A lesson this morning is out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Overcoming the insecurity of our eternal record of sin before a holy God. One of the great fears that many people face is that their sins can never be so fully atoned that they will escape some kind of torment after death. Islam requires that many works be done, but that on judgment day, each person's good and bad deeds will be balanced to determine his eternal destiny. In fact, according to Islam, the only way you can be sure of going to heaven is to die in holy war as a martyr. And this is why you have so many Islamic terrorists who are more than willing to blow themselves up with bombs, because that's their only sure way of getting to heaven. The dying Roman Catholic, though, has, after he has done all that he can do and after the last rites have been given him, is told that he still must go to purgatory. There he will suffer unknown torture with no assurance as to how long it will continue, but with the assurance that if his relatives pay with sufficient generosity, his suffering will be shortened. This comes out of Lorraine Botner's book. I'll never forget when I was in the hospital when I had my car accident and was broken ribs. There was a woman in a bed. She was put out in the hall outside, and she had a medical condition in which she could not relate to things that were around her. It was as though she was in a state of limbo. And all night long, as I was getting my blood transfusion, she kept saying, "Mary, Mother of God, whatever did I do to deserve this?" And because she thought she was in some sort of a limbo and couldn't relate to anybody. So it's a tragic concern that people have. Well, marvelously, the believer standing in Christ supplies complete and blessed liberation and confidence before God regarding this whole matter. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, briefly but powerfully explains this truth. I know we're just trucking through on this bit by bit, but my wife put a special request and she said, "I don't want to miss anything out of Ephesians. Can we go slow enough to do this?" Ephesians is a tremendous book. It has enormous amounts of theology in it that are very applicable. And verse 7 deals with that. So I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your unmerited favor to us and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, the fact that we have the Word of God in our language and study helps to study it and understand it. We know along with this opportunity comes a tremendous responsibility and accountability to You. So we ask for wisdom today to be accountable and responsible in heeding and applying this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom," that would be in Christ, back in verse 5, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Now, Ephesians 1:7 in the King James states that in Him, that's in our position in Jesus Christ, we who trusted in Him for salvation, and we know that we are the ones who trusted Him for salvation. Verse 13 says, "In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation." That we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, we really need to expound the words in this verse from the Greek New Testament, because when you just read the word redemption, or when you read the word forgiveness of sins, and you read the word have in English, you only get, often in the English, you only get one particular facet, and you have to study the context to get much more in depth. When God had the New Testament written, thankfully He had it written in Greek. Greek is a very technical language. You can tell by the very spelling of the words, the case, the gender, and so forth. You can also tell the type of activity that is involved. Is it an activity that started once which has continual effects? Is it an ongoing activity? Is it an unfinished activity? Is it a finished activity? Is it a future or a past activity? That's all spelled out in the verbal forms of the Greek. And so we want to get into that passage this morning in the Greek. The expression "we have," and if you have a King James or a New International or English Standard versions, it comes from the Greek word echo, meaning to have or to hold or to possess. And this verb appears here in the present tense. Now, in the present tense, you draw a line with an arrow pointing in both directions. It points to the back and also points to the future. It's an ongoing activity. It's almost like a preposition. It's an ongoing activity with no reference to time, and it's currently going on. How long it's been going on, how long it will be going on, is not clarified. It's just focusing on the fact that this is an ongoing activity. So you translate this, we believers in position in Christ continually possess God's redemption. We are constantly possessing. And that's an extremely important concept to get through in reference to the comments that we make in regards to Islam and to Roman Catholicism. Right now, as a believer, regardless of your experiential walk with the Lord, whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship with the Lord right now, you are constantly in the process of possessing this redemption. Now, let's look at the redemption. The word redemption in both the King James, NIV, ESV, translates the word apolutrosin, and it comes from its root form is apolutrosis. That means a ransom being paid with resultant deliverance of the one in difficulty. Now, that from which we are defreed is explained in other scriptures as follows. Let me just look at this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us, apolutrosis, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ was hung on wood, and so for all intents and purposes, he hung on a tree, and therefore he became a curse for us. So, Christ's redemption removes one from the curse of the Mosaic law's condemnation. There are a number of religions. Roman Catholicism is one. Seventh-day Adventism is another. That believe and that assert that those who believe in Christ are still under the law, under the condemnation of the law. And so you have to adhere to that. We are not. We are released from the law's condemnation. Christ took the condemnation upon himself in our place. The law has no more jurisdiction over you here than does the law of Great Britain have jurisdiction over you here. You're outside of the nation of Britain. You're citizens of the United States. The law of Great Britain is not of any consequence to you at this point. The law of the United States may be, federal government, state government, so forth, but not the law of Britain. Same with the Mosaic Law. We've been released from its condemnation. And then there's another passage that has another tremendous truth. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I'll read that as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much then as you know that you were not redeemed, apolutrosis, with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now in this situation, we've been relieved and released from the vain manner of life of the traditions of the fathers. These are traditions that are human rules and regulations that have been added on. There are loads of man-made regulations that are piled on in both Islam and Roman Catholicism, in a number of other areas. Even in many evangelical circles, there are all sorts of human man-made regulations that are laid on people. I've heard of a situation where when you join the church, you are required to give the last 2 years of your 1040 forms to the minister. And he figured out how much you were supposed to be given per year based upon your 1040 forms. And hand it back to you, and you got a bill, and you were expected to give that. Thankfully, we're not under that. That's the man-made tradition. Today, the believer is supposed to give as he purposes in his own heart, not under external compulsion or internal compulsion. So we are released. Christ's redemption releases us from the bondage of man-authored legalism and sin to the freedom of God's grace. Now, this redemption is based on Christ's death. You'll notice the phrase, through his blood, that always refers to the death of Christ. The reason it does is because in the Old Testament, it's the shedding of blood that was the signal of the loss of life. So without the shedding of blood, without the loss of life, there's no remission of sins. Now, the expression forgiveness, the King James Version, the New International Version, the English Standard Version all have this. It's from the Greek word aphesin. And the root there is aphesis. And it means a cancellation of an obligation or a punishment or a guilt. This is an extraordinarily important word. The debt, the guilt, the punishment, the obligation has been completely canceled by God. The idea of doing penance in order to escape hell and gain heaven therefore becomes a non-issue. Everything was erased. It was canceled. It's such a tragic thing that in Islam, people are working very, very hard for penance right now. Roman Catholicism, people are working very hard for penance because even after your baptism and your confirmation in the Catholic Church, if you commit sins and so forth, you have to work that off. And according to the Catholic Church, unless you're a saint and you go directly to heaven, you have to go to purgatory and have more of that worked off with this suffering that you go after death. No, afesin. We have the obligation, the punishment, and the guilt has been canceled against us. Now, the King James Version, the New International Prepositional Phrases of Sins, the English Standard Version translates it, of our trespasses, translates the word paraptomaton. It's from the noun paraptoma, that's the root word, that means a false step or sin perceived as a misstep from God's righteous standard. There are several words for sin. One word for sin is hamartano, which means to miss the mark. You're aiming towards the mark and you miss. Martano, you hit it. Amartano, the alpha privative, means that you missed it. This is the word for sin, but it has a different view of sin. Paraptoman means to make a misstep. Instead of walking in perfect lockstep with the law of God, you've made a misstep. Single. It could be an intentional misstep. It could be an unintentional misstep. But it's a misstep all the same. What we've been forgiven is all our missteps. Whether it's intentional or unintentional, all those missteps that violate the absolute perfection of God have been erased. They've been canceled. Now, that tells us a whole lot. That tells us that the idea of penance, once again, is a non-issue with God. We should never feel obligated that somehow, as we're getting ready to die, we're going to go into some place of torment simply because we haven't completely made it with God. It's not what we have done or haven't done. It's not on our merit that it's based. It's based on the merit of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in his perfect righteousness, died in my place so that I'm wearing the coat of Jesus Christ's righteousness. When you enter into heaven, you'll have positionally, not experiential, positionally have the coat of Jesus Christ on. The Father will look at you and he'll smile. He'll be completely satisfied because he's completely satisfied with his dear Son. You're in his coat. That's the beauty of this passage. So summarizing this information, Ephesians 1:7 in the Greek New Testament teaches that believers in their position in Christ continually possess deliverance from the law's condemnation and from bondage to man's legalistic rules by Christ's death. Which state includes the cancellation of all moral obligations, punishment, and guilt before God for every misstep from his righteousness. So in conclusion, there is simply no obligation for anyone in Christ to perform any work of penance or good works to find forgiveness or to atone for any sins he has done or does in this life so as to escape some tormenting punishment after this earthly life. In Christ, the sin, the moral obligations, the punishment, and the guilt of the believer are so fully covered positionally that the instant he leaves this earthly life, he is taken into God's heavenly bliss. I love what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Not only because of the content, but because of the context of that wonderful passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote, "If so being that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we have been clothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought for us the selfsame thing as God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Holy Spirit." I probably should have put it verse 8, I'm sorry about that. It should be 2 Corinthians 5:8. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, the people to whom Paul was writing had failed to excommunicate a person from the church, according to 1 Corinthians 5, who had performed a form of immorality that was worse than even what the pagan immoral Corinthians would perform. And so he is writing to a church that is very, very troubled, is full of practical sin. And yet he tells these people, even though they're full of practical sin, to be absent from the body is present to the Lord. I always, at a graveside or in a funeral, if we're dealing with a believer, and a believer has passed away, always love to bring that verse in. This person, the instant they passed from this life, they were instantaneously in the presence of God. And they'll be with their Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Wherever he goes, they're going to be with him. Because to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. One of the great passages that deals with this is Luke. It's about the thief on the cross. Luke chapter 23. I never tire of this because this is one of the clearest passages in all of Scripture in regards to what happens to the soul the instant an even vile sinner who believes in Christ goes, dies. And Luke chapter 23, verse 39, and one of the malefactors who were hanged railed on him, saying, if you be the Messiah, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now remember, this man has not had last rites. He can't give any money. His hands are nailed to the cross. He can't walk an aisle in a Baptist church. His feet are nailed to the cross. None of that. And Jesus said unto him, truly I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. And the word paradise in Jewish theology referred to the third heaven. That's the presence of God. Now, this man had committed murder. We know from another one of the Gospels he'd committed murder. So he was a murderer. And he deserved, and he had admitted here that he justly deserved death. Even though he deserved death, he wasn't going to go to purgatory for 2,000 or 3,000 years or a couple hundred years or whatnot. That day, he was going to heaven. And it wasn't because of any works that he'd done. It wasn't because of any money that he could pay. He couldn't do a thing. All he could do is call out to Jesus and say, remember me, Lord. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, today, you'll be with me in paradise. I wonder if one reason why that happened was so that it would set the record straight in a very clear incident that occurred at the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior himself, that the instant a person makes a commitment to faith in Christ, the whole past is covered, and he doesn't suffer purgatory or anything. He doesn't have to go into pain. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So once one trusts in Christ to be saved, he's positionally put in him with his sins so fully covered by the cross that he never needs to fear torment after this life. May we relax about our sin question and our position in Christ. It's settled. Yet, regarding our walk, may we confess our current acts of sin for restoration to current fellowship with God and escape his current discipline. There is discipline for sin in the believer's life. It's current discipline for current sins. And that's where we can always tell where we are in our relationship with the Lord. Because if we're out of fellowship with the Lord, the Holy Spirit should and would be working with us. But when God disciplines us for the sins that we commit as Christians, he does it in this life. And the ultimate discipline, of course, is if the believer refuses to repent and so forth, then the Lord prematurely takes his life. He terminates his life here on the earth. He takes him on home to heaven. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that says believers, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 5:16 says, there is a sin unto death. That's a physical sin unto death. But that's not a sin that affects our eternal welfare at all. Our eternal welfare is finished. It's settled in Jesus Christ. We've passed from condemnation to life. 1 Corinthians 5, 3 through 5. That's where I got mixed up. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Talks about a sin that a man had committed, horrible immorality that he'd committed. And the Apostle Paul says, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 5, truly I, as absent in body and present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver one's such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the body, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, the spirit is still saved even though this man's body was supposed to be coming under condemnation, and Satan was apparently supposed to do some form of ruin there. But that's just current discipline. That has nothing to do with eternal discipline. The proof is in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3, it says, some believer, it's possible for a believer to stand before Jesus Christ and all his works be burned up, yet shall he be saved so as by fire. The soul is saved even though all of his works would be burned up. So we need to get it settled in our minds. When it comes to our eternal welfare, the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, the issue of eternal torment for us was completely settled. It's a non-issue. There is no such torment for the believer beyond this life. If he commits sins as a believer, the Lord will discipline him in this life, and the worst discipline that he can do is cause him to die prematurely. But beyond this life, there is absolutely no punishment. The redemption of Jesus Christ covers it all. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Okay, we'll open up the questions, open up the lesson to questions that you might have or feedback. It could be on this subject, could be on another one. Once again, we're taking our sweet time going through Ephesians. This first chapter, especially of Ephesians, is absolutely jam-packed with theology. So I don't want to miss anything.